What a wonderful truth to keep in mind as we approach our text this morning. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Eternally secure, not by our own works or merit, but by the hand of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. He holds us, God the Father holds us, in spite of what might come at us. And I think these truths are important to point out even just prior to preaching what we're going to be looking at this morning. Did want to recognize the death of a pit bull, as it were. Bodie Bauckham went home to be with the Lord. Man, that's a couple whacks in just a month, right? Continue to pray. If you haven't heard that yet, pray for his family. Look at him as they all have their own different personalities. He was like a lion for the Word of God. And it's time for Christians. There's no replacing such men. But God can work in and through us in smaller ways. And so we dedicate ourselves to persevering as they persevered as good examples. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we continue our study this morning, just by way of information, because somebody passed this on to me this week, some of us may think that we've gotten a reprieve, as it were, because perhaps we have a man in the presidency and people now in government who are governing in a conservative way. Make no mistake, the trajectory of the nation is not going in a good direction. We need to pray for our nation. Pray for the people of our nation. Something was just sent to me this week, I guess, just recently. A witch's coven opened up Fredericksburg, and they had a fair the other day. Not to get discouraged over such things, but to recognize that in this day and age, such things are going to increase. And, you know, we've had a respite in this country for many, many years, and maybe even since our inception or beginning. But you got to remember that in the early church, places like Ephesus and places like 1 Corinthians were pretty pagan places to be as a Christian. And so as these things go the way they may go, according to God's plan and paving the way for the arrival of his son, you and I just need to be faithful in the midst of it all. And of course, the goal and the objective for anyone who is unsaved, whether you're a witch, a pagan, I don't care who it is to point them to Christ. And of course, that should be our goal. Matthew chapter 7, of course, this is a part one. We're going to look at just verse 15. We looked a few weeks back at the difference between the narrow gate and the wide gate. We looked at the command of our Savior Jesus Christ to enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate, of course, is him. He is the only gate in which we can be saved. We are entered through the narrow gate, not the wide gate, for the wide gate leads to destruction. And that's what Jesus told us. The wide gate is the easy gate. The wide gate is the you-do-you gate. You do what you want to do. You live the way you want to live. No restrictions, no rules, right in line with our own sinful nature. The gate is wide. The road is broad, meaning that there are a bunch of people pouring into that way. And of course, as I said, its way or its end is destruction. In contrast to that way, Jesus tells you and I to enter through the narrow gate. It's proclamation even to the world. You must come through him. For there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but through me. He is the narrow way. He is the narrow gate. He is the good shepherd. But that way is not the easy way. It is not. In fact, the road that leads from the narrow gate, the Bible tells us, is constricted. It's hard. It's difficult. And as this is as any true Christian would tell you, and as any true Christian would proclaim to you. You do not live your life for you. You live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not yield yourself to every fleshly fancy. No, you pursue righteousness. You pursue holiness. In this way, the way of Christ is the hard way. But it's the way, of course, that Christ tells us leads to eternal life. There are not a lot of people in that way. And on that road, you will not be in the majority on that road. In fact, we are in the minority. You will not be loved by the world. Don't expect the world to love you, because you are not of this world, as the scriptures declare to us. Ours is the hard way, often at odds with the very people that we love. And so the hard truth of it all is that dangers and perils are around every single corner. And we would crumble to the ground were it not for, first of all, the Spirit of God indwelling us, giving us the power to endure, the strength to endure. But we would crumble but for His promises. And they are many, but I want to give you just a few. To him who overcomes, this is Jesus speaking. Right there, recognizing the battle. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. You could stop right there and say, all right, bring it on. But later on in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, he who overcomes will never be hurt by the second death. In verse 17, he says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And then later on, in verse 26, he says, and he who overcomes, again recognizing the battle, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there's great benefit in Christ, of course, tremendous reward in serving Christ, both in this life, but most assuredly, according to the scriptures, in the next. But do not be deluded for one moment that this situation is going to be easy, that anything regarding the Christian life is going to be easy. He is by our side. He walks with us through the tough times, but it's going to be hard. Hazards, pitfalls surround us on every side, externally. And sadly, dangers of another kind, internally, inside. Yes, dangers even within the church. Our Savior Jesus Christ now warns us this morning about false prophets. He tells us who they are, he tells us what they do, and he tells us how we will recognize them. Follow along as I read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is an inclusio. He begins with a statement, ends with that same statement. So then you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with a warning. We would just ask Even as I prayed, Lord, we would crumble beneath such things. Were it not for your care and your love and your spirit, we would ask that you would grant unto us discernment in all things, particularly your word, that we might see and know when these false prophets come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Up until this point in our text, our Savior Jesus Christ has been giving us contrast after contrast after contrast. You've heard it been said, but I say to you, you've heard it been said, don't commit murder. I say to you, don't even be angry. You've heard it been said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, even to look at a woman to lust is sin. You've heard it been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. You've heard it been said, hate your enemies. And I say to you, love your enemies. He has repeatedly told us as Christians, as his disciples, not to be like the hypocrite, not to be like the Pharisee, not to be like the scribe, and not to be like the world, to be different than the world. Why? Because you, as a servant of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are held to a higher standard. You are held to a holy standard. And rightfully so, because you bear the name of Christ. Instructions he's been giving us. Guidance our Savior has been sharing with us on how to live the Christian life, Christian living and Christian life. Now a subtle shift in the text. We've been dealing with contrasts. Now we see a warning. Beware. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. The word means to keep at the forefront of your mind. In other words, constantly be mindful that there are going to be false prophets around you. Constantly be mindful that there is a hidden danger lurking behind the scenes for all of you. And that would go for this church, and that would go for every church that names the name of Jesus Christ. It is what? It is the false prophet or the false teacher. It is plural. Beware of the false prophets. There's not just one or two. They are not rare. They are everywhere. And Jesus, of course, if you look at how he words this, Jesus calls them the false prophets. He could say beware of false prophets in the general, but he says beware of the false prophets. In other words, these individuals are not consigned to any one age or time period. No, false prophets are fixtures in every single era on earth, working against any proclamation of God's truth and against his people. They are false prophets. Pseudo-prophetes, they are lying prophets, false proclaimers, false representatives of God. And they have worked and will continue to work in every single generation that's ever come until our Savior returns. Yes, indeed. They are on earth even as we speak. We see them repeatedly in the Old Testament. Many even given by name. You mean they actually name them? Yes, they name them. There's Balaam, son of Beor, in Numbers 22. Zedekiah, son of Cananiah, 1 Kings 22. Pasher, he was a priest and a chief officer of the temple of God. We see him, a false prophet, in Jeremiah chapter 20. I mean, if you want to learn about false prophets, even as our scripture was read this morning, look at Jeremiah. Read the book of Jeremiah. Hananiah, the son of Azar, in Jeremiah 28, we see him. Shemaiah, the son of Nehelmite, Jeremiah 29. In 1 Kings 18, you have 400 false prophets of Asherah. You have 450 prophets of Baal. And mind you, this isn't just a very small location in Israel. And of course, these individuals were serving the king of Israel. Of course, he accepted them. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, multiple warnings are given to us about false prophets and false teachers and false shepherds. One is named Elymas bar Jesus. I think it's interesting that he's chosen that latter part of his name. Elymas bar, meaning son, Jesus. Elymas, the son of Jesus, and he is no son of Jesus. He is discovered in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are going through the countryside of the island of Cyprus. They come upon the proconsul. They want to give the proconsul of Cyrus the word of God. And there we see Elymas bar Jesus standing there. And the Bible tells us he is a false prophet. And the Bible describes him in this way and the things that he's trying to do. Quote, he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That's what they do. They say they are from God and they are not from God. They say they speak for God, but they do not speak for God. Jeremiah 14:14 sums it up nicely. This is God speaking. The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you visions of lies, divination, futility, and the deception of their own hearts. That which is brewing up within. They are not of the Lord, but they claim to be of the Lord. They are a mouthpiece of Satan. To lie about God's word, to muddy God's word, to twist God's word, to corrupt God's word, and to lead you astray. That's their goal and their objective, to lead the church of Christ astray, if it were possible. And it's been happening right from the very beginning. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? The serpent comes to Eve, crafty. And what's the first thing he says? Indeed, has God said? And what does he go on to do? He twists ever so slightly the word of God. Make no mistake, they're active in churches all across America today and across the world. They were then and they are now. And let's face this, folks. Satan knows what he's doing. If you want to derail the Christian, put massive stumbling blocks in front of them. Bombard the Christian with lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All of that, yes, but if you really want to succeed against the Christian, try to deceive them into thinking God said something he didn't say. Deceive them into thinking that God did not say something that he did say. Tell them lies and use God's word to do it. One of our constant prayers as elders of this church is that the Lord would protect us from false teachers and false doctrine. We pray that at virtually every time we get together. One of the greatest responsibilities for the leaders of any church, but also for parishioners or the congregation, is to have our head on a swivel, looking for false teachers, looking for false prophets, looking for false shepherds constantly. Scrutinizing every aspect of the ministries of TBC, looking at our missionaries in detail, not just the individuals, mind you, but everything connected with them. Who's their sending church? Who's the agency that's sending them? Why? Because we know that the enemy's going to try to come in any way that he can. We assess our parachurch ministries. We look at Awana. We look at Adventure Club. We look at VBS. We in detail look at what is being taught and who is teaching it. Sunday school curriculum, fundamentals of the faith, forerunners of the faith. Long before we taught it, we looked at it in detail, no matter who it comes from. That's critical. Wednesday evenings, men's study, women's study, youth studies, all are gone over in this church with a fine-tooth comb. Lane Gooding will tell you that every theological book in our library has been either approved or disapproved by me or one of the elders personally. Every single one of them. If there's ever any doubt, I throw it out. I remember a long time ago, an individual was visiting the church. I don't know how we came in contact with him, but he said, listen, I got a whole bunch of Christian books, and I want to give them to the church. And I'm going back many years. I said, bring them on. I love books. Went to the house, literally probably like 20 boxes of books. I had to load up the back of my truck, which I did, filled with books, got them home. I was so excited. I'm like, yes, we got all these books, at least 100. You know how many ended up being books that I kept? Two or three. That was it. I'm like, nope. If I knew the author and I knew the book, okay. If I didn't know the author, I didn't know the book, I didn't get in. They could have been good, but I didn't know them. I hadn't heard of them. And that's how we are to be. And that's how I'm so thankful for Mark and Spencer because of their love for truth and their desire to want to do that which is good and right according to the Word of God. And to be concerned about these things. We are very reluctant to bring on new teachers in this church. Not only do you have to be a member, not only do you have to sign off on our doctrinal statement, but we might watch you for years before we ask you to teach. That should be, if you're a teacher here, that should make you feel pretty good about your ministry. And it should let all of you know that we take this charge of Jesus Christ and this text and other texts very, very serious. How are they going to come at you? Well, Jesus tells us. I love our Savior. He is a wonderful teacher after all. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's how they come at you. Sheep's clothing. Now, this might be referring to the garb of a shepherd, but I don't think so. Doesn't seem to fit the context. They come to you dressed like sheep. They come to you dressed like one of you. They come to you looking harmless. They come to the church looking docile, amiable, saying they love Jesus, and they come in such a way as to set you at ease. You remember? Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Do you remember what they said? It's got to be Judas. Did they say that? Like, is it I? Nobody knew that it was Judas. Why? He fit right in. Of course, you looked at what he fit in with. Do you remember who? Anybody know what he did, his job? He had the money. We'll get to that next week. How do they come at you? How do false pastors come at you? How do false preachers come at you? How do false teachers come at you? Disguised. They disguise themselves. They camouflage themselves. I've always said to you, if you've heard my preaching for any length of time, my wife has heard this abundantly. Satan does not show up on your doorstep with a pitchfork and horns on his head saying, "Hi, I'm Satan. I'm here to destroy your church. I'm here to destroy your walk. I'm here to lead you astray." Scripture teaches us anything about Satan. And those who are his children, his spawn, he is crafty, deceitful, and subtle, and so are the false teachers. Note this phrase as well. Who come to you? who come to you. You don't have to go looking for them. Why? They're already looking for you. In the same way, the wolf scours the countryside looking for sheep to devour, the false shepherd scours the countryside looking for unsuspecting churches, looking for unsuspecting people to devour. Doesn't Peter say that? As a roaring lion walks around seeking someone to devour. It's interesting in Job, the Lord says to Satan, "From whence hast thou come?" He says, "From roaming around in the earth and walking around in it." The idea or the picture there is literally, if you look at the Hebrew word, it's like the lion going back and forth searching for its prey. How do they come at you? They come at you disguised. They come at you camouflaged. They come at you like sheep. And if they are not in a position of leadership, they will seek out a position of leadership. Flying all the time, as it were, under the radar. Seeking to earn the trust of the leadership so that they can get in a position to lead. You say, "Wow, Pastor Paul, that sounds pretty paranoid." Well, no, that sounds like 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will blow a trumpet before they come into the church. Is that what it says? Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Their destruction is coming. That's Peter. Peter's like, "They're coming! They're coming! False prophets, false Christs are coming!" Then Jude, which is written after this, says, "They're here, folks. They've come." If you read the beginning of the book of Jude, Jude's like, I just wanted to write to you about the glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I can sympathize with that because no one wants to come before the congregation and preach the goodness and the grace of God. Yeah, I wanted to come to you and preach the gospel, but you know what was on my heart? These false teachers. I've got to warn you about the false teachers. And he does. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long ago beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into sensuality. They twist the gospel into something sensual, not pure. And they deny the only master and Lord Jesus Christ." Make no mistake. They are out there. And you and I need to be on guard against them. They come in like sheep. They look like Christians. They sound like Christians. They say they love Jesus. They're going to even quote scripture to you. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, it says they use quote unquote smooth and flattering speech to try to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. All of it an act to try to get you to trust them and to lead you astray, feeding upon your naivete, feeding upon your trust, feeding upon your innocence. And again, I don't mean to make you paranoid, but you, as well as the elders of this church, should keep your head on a swivel. Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, Guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard the sacred scriptures with your life. Why? Because people are going to come at it to attack it, to twist it, and to distort it. 1 John 4, the Apostle John, beloved, John was known as the Apostle of Love because he just loved people. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I love what the Bereans did. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes there. I mean, who's better than Paul? Paul's preaching all over the place. Comes to Berea. Preaches the word. Teaches the word. Remember what they did? Like, yep, Paul, we got it. You're the best. We believe everything you said. No. For they received the word with great eagerness. Woo-hoo! We got the word. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Very important. Very important. Don't go blindly trusting everyone that comes to you proclaiming the word of God. Test the spirits. Why? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so do his minions. Some teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. We used to have chickens. We also had blue heeler dogs. And it turns out, blue heeler dogs like to eat chickens. Animals of prey. We did our best to separate them. We put electrical fence right between them. But they found a way. It's interesting because one time a chicken actually jumped over the fence into the pen of the dog. I don't have to tell you how that ended up. But this, I mean, don't let that be you. Don't jump into the pen of a false teacher. You can't take away the inner nature of some beasts. We did lose some chickens. And I did catch my dog mid-meal one time. You know what he did? He looked up at me like, what did you expect? What did you expect? Didn't you know that I would do this? Such would be the false prophet if he could speak and be honest. Remember, folks, the greatest enemy of the sheep is not the goats. The greatest enemy of the sheep is the wolf. And worse, a wolf pretending to be their shepherd. I remember the way the dogs used to look at the chickens. And he literally would drool. He'd drool. Oh, if I could just get over there. That's the false prophet, folks. The false teacher. That's their goal. That's their objective. And they're going to get to it any way that they can. That's how they look at any unsuspecting church. And hopefully raising your awareness today. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. Sheep's is so docile. Sometimes we look at people, and I've got to name names, right? There's a million of them, folks. But I always seem to pick on Joel Osteen. We look at someone like Joel Osteen, and that throws us off. Why? Because he seems to be genuine. Some of these people seem to be genuine. They seem to genuinely love the Lord. You read him, or you listen to him. He speaks, and he's got that smile on his face, and he's so amiable, and he just seems like he wants the best for people. Whether he knows it or not, or whether they know it or not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You got to beware of them. And folks, I said there are so many like him. I could have a list. I'm sure Mark would pull up a list. Stephen Furtick, wolf man. How do we know? Look at what he teaches. Look at what he preaches. We'll get to that next week. Jesus tells us on the surface they look like sheep, but underneath they are ravenous wolves, meaning that they are there to tear apart the congregation and feast on them in any way that they can. Some of the things that they some things that they do, and there'll be some overlap next week. Some things they do. They cause dissensions and stumbling, Romans 16. They secretly introduce destructive heresies, 2 Peter 2. Hey, if you want a great outline, read 2 Peter 2. They lie about what God has said, Jeremiah 5. They deceive, Matthew 24. They are deceitful, 2 Corinthians 11. They revel or take pleasure in deception, 2 Peter 2. They entice by sensual lusts of the flesh. Again, we'll get to that next week, 2 Peter 2. Their eyes full of adultery and unceasing in sin, 2 Peter 2. They tear down people's faith, 2 Timothy 2. They promote within the church divisiveness, bitterness, and ungodliness. 1 Timothy 6. They are greedy for gain. They want to get something out of this the same way Judas did. They disguise themselves as messengers of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. And interestingly enough, 2 Timothy 3, 6, and this just makes perfect sense. They're always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. They never really, they're always reading and studying the Bible, but they never understand it, obviously. Who do they target? You, me, the church. God's people in the church, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Peter 2. They target the unsuspecting, Romans 16. They target the unstable, the weak of mind, the emotionally distraught people of the world. They go after weak women weighed down with sin, 1 Timothy 3. Folks, they're opportunists. They're opportunists. Where do they come from? I already told you. From within the church. Jude 4, they creep in unnoticed. Jude 12, they are hidden reefs in your love feast. Do you know what a reef is? Any boaters here? Get on a boat. You don't see the reef. You're flying along, going 30 miles per hour, 30 knots, however you want to put it. Reef's underneath the surface. Boom, you hit it, ruins the boat, and you sink. They're submerged underneath the surface. At least that's what Jude tells us. If you could, for a moment, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. I may read the beginning of this next week. Again, this is all going to come together or gel together. There'll be some overlap. This is the Apostle Paul now. He's headed back to Jerusalem. He's got a wonderful gift for the poor people in Jerusalem. He's carrying it with him. He's just visited a million different churches, planting churches all over the place. And he's passing by Miletus, which is kind of close to Ephesus, but he can't travel to Ephesus because he's in a hurry. And he calls the elders from Ephesus to him. Again, this is a church that he would have planted. These were men that he knew. And in a brief moment before he sets sail, he says these words, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why are you innocent of the blood of all, Paul? Because I preach to you the entire word of God, not just the good stuff. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, verse 27. And then this, folks, be on guard. That's an imperative in the Greek. You must be on guard for yourselves, good warning for me, Mark and Spencer, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God himself brings about the leadership of the church, if it is a godly church, to shepherd the church of God which he preached, purchased with his own blood. And now this, I know, imagine Paul saying this, I know that after my departure, what's coming? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't care about you. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things or twisted things or distorted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's them focused, always not Christ focused. Therefore, be watchful. Again, another imperative. You guys got to watch out for this stuff. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, that's a pretty long time, folks. And I don't think that Paul's being hyperbolic here. I think he literally talked to them night and day for 3 years, warning them about the coming of false teachers and false prophets. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I wept over this concept. Of course, they end up coming. Paul weeps because he knows the wolves are coming, and they're coming up and in and through the church. Verse 15, back to Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, before we get to how we will know them, of course, the Savior says we'll know them by their what? Fruits. You know, false proclaimer by their fruits. I want to give you three preliminary ways to guard against the false prophets before they ever show up. Three preliminary ways to guard against the false prophets before they show up. These aren't long, so don't worry. Number one, keep your antenna up. Very simple. You know what I'm talking about when I say that. Keep your antenna up. Beware. Jesus tells us to beware. Beware. Keep your head on a swivel. Know that they're coming. Be on the lookout. And again, I'm not saying be paranoid of every single individual in the church, but I am saying keep your eyes and ears open. Be active listeners, not passive in listening. Whenever we have a guest speaker here, whether it's Pulpit Phil, missionary, or some other person, my antennas are up. I know Mark's eye, I know Spencer's. Okay, what are they going to say? What do they say? Is there anything I'm going to need to correct here? And there has come a time and a while ago where an individual I brought in thought I did my homework, and he began teaching in a class. He wasn't a member of the church. He was teaching evangelism. He just said something that was unbiblical. I had to address it right there and then. You got to keep your ears open. Eyes open. Not passive, but active. In other words, Christian, don't fall asleep at the wheel. That's number one. Keep your antenna up. Number two, watch your walk. It's very simple. Watch your walk. Sin clouds our discernment. Sin clouds our judgment. Sin dulls the blade of our spiritual mind. So stay close to the Lord. Confess your sins. Maintain a good walk with Him. Maintain a good prayer life. Keep sensitive to the things of God. So important. Be mindful of your walk. And then finally, know the Word. You know how they're coming at you. You know what they're going to use to come at you. You know they're going to twist and distort the Word. Know the Word. Pretty simple. Have your theology buttoned up. False teacher comes to a church, any church. At some point, what are they going to have to do? If they're a false teacher, they're going to try to introduce heresy. You've got to know if it's heresy. Most false teachers are good communicators, folks. Most false teachers are good motivators. They disarm you because they make you feel good, or they sound so confident about the things that they're saying. But if you know the word, well, you've just taken the biggest tool out of their tool belt. You will be able to do what Paul tells us to do in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. You've got to be ready for that. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, isn't that your job as a pastor? Yes, it's my job as a pastor. It's Mark's job. It's Spencer's job. We do that, but it's your responsibility as well. Hebrews tells us, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Don't be carried away with them. It presupposes you know what the proper teaching is. Don't be a spoon-fed Christian. False shepherds feast on them. Be diligent to show yourself approved, the workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know the word. Remember, the false teacher likes to prey on the unsuspecting. Don't be unsuspecting. Be forearmed. Even now, as you are forewarned. I don't know. You may never come back here to this church. Maybe you're visiting today. I don't know. But wherever you end up, you have a responsibility, especially if you're the husband or man of the house, to know. At the core of any true church is going to be the Word of God, as I hope we are. I know we are. It has to be. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. John chapter 1 tells us that. And if Christ is the Word, and the foundation and pillar of the church is Christ, then the Word of God must be central in that church. The Bible is not a vehicle for the pastor to speak about social issues. The Bible is not a vehicle for the pastor to speak about political issues. It is not a jumping off point for the preacher to speak about himself or to speak about some hobby horse that he has, his favorite topic. Some churches you go to, and I've visited many churches, they'll give you one verse at the beginning, and then he goes off in a left field. Stay away from those churches, folks. It should be word-centered. Everything I preach to you should have multiple verses behind it to back it up. And if they're not doing that, they're not properly preparing to preach to you. I'm not here, and no pastor is here to make you feel good about your sin. That won't ever happen. From the beginning to end, Christ's church must be focused on the Word of God, doctrine, teaching, cutting it straight, as the Apostle Paul calls it, preaching the Word, teaching the Word. You and I should never go to church to be entertained. And that's where we're missing the mark so bad today. We got to bring the world in with all these crazy things. No, bring them in with the Word. What you use to draw them is what you'll need to keep them. And I don't want to use entertainment. I want the Word of God to be central. Come to church to worship our Creator. We come to church to sing His praises. We come to church to glorify the Son. We come to fellowship in those things, to be together in those things, because we've been out in the world, as it were, for the past week, struggling battles. Then we come in here and you sing praises and you feel better and you're encouraged. We also come here every single Sunday to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word. That is why we teach it here, and that is why it is central. That is why we come. And hopefully, if you do that properly as a church, you've prepared your congregation for the arrival of the false shepherd, the false teacher. That is our goal and objective, is to glorify God and to guide and direct in the Scriptures. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How will we know them? We'll know them by their fruits. That's next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, which you have given to us at the moment that we've come to believe you, that we might know and understand your word. But it is incumbent upon us that we might study your word, that the great truth teacher, the Spirit of God, might minister to our spirit, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your word and of you. For Lord, even in your word, it is not just to know who the false prophet is, but as we read your word, we are enamored with you and your goodness and your glory and your grace. We are overjoyed as we see the promises written out before us in the Scriptures. We are so thankful for our Savior who has come. You fill our hearts by the reading of the Word. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. But we do thank you for the Word of God. And, be with us now as we sing this last song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.